Okay, so today I'm going to continue on the series to the church, the letters out of Revelation that Christ had John pen for the different churches in Asia Minor. And so for me, just leading up to the scripture, it seems like when we turn on the news, there's always breaking news about corruption. How many of you guys have noticed that? There's always some kind of breaking news about corruption. Even in sports, you got the FIFA, like, corruption with, are they paying people, you know, paying to have the World Cup in their cities, and, you know, there's corruption. The president gets reelected and steps down. Like, there's funny business going on. You see it in all kinds of places. A lot of times it's in the government, but we see it in businesses. We see CEOs that are corrupt and doing things they shouldn't be doing. We see it, obviously, like I said, in sports organizations. We see it in churches. We see it with ministries, men and women of God that may have a big platform. Listen, a man or woman of God that has a large platform is not an evil person. They're not. They're not an evil person. Are there some that are corrupt? Absolutely. There are churches that have 20 people in them that are, the leadership is corrupt and the pastor is stealing money, okay? It's not because these people have big ministries that makes them corrupt, okay? So don't look at every big ministry, but I'm just saying there's sports, entertainment, there's politics in government, there's churches, ministries. We see corruption all over, okay? Corruption is all around us. And when we look at all these areas of corruption, they all have one thing in common. It starts with the authority. It starts with the authority in the organization or in the hierarchy somewhere. Corruption begins with people that are in authority abusing power. That's where it always begins. They're abusing some kind of power. And corruption involves basically a decay in the decision-making process. I'm gonna go away from the standard. I'm gonna go away from what's right in exchange to receive something, or at least the promise or the hope that I'm gonna receive something for bending the rules. Look, air quotes, bending the rules. Bending the rules is breaking the rules. Just like a white lie is a full lie, okay? Breaking the rules or bending the rules is breaking the rules, okay? So we see this all the time. There's always some kind of decay in this decision-making process, and in return, they're hoping to gain something. And so the thing we got to keep in mind, though, is corruption is a process. This isn't just like, bam, I'm going to corrupt everything. It's almost always a process. It begins with some kind of tolerance. It begins with tolerance of thoughts. It begins with tolerance of ideas that, again, deviate from that standard. And so we see powerful people involved in corruption, and we think that it's about power, right? It almost, like, I always have thought, man, corruption is just about power. They just want more power, more power, more power. When it really boils down to it, I think that it's not power, but it's actually fear. It's fear that brings corruption, fear of losing power. Like, okay, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to obtain more power, more ground, more money. And this is where corruption comes in. And so we see this letter right here that we're going to look at today. Jesus has this letter for the church at Thyatira, and the theme is corruption. This is where he's going with it. It's all about corruption. They tolerated evil, and they let it penetrate their leadership, those in power, and it was corrupting the church. And so we got to know a few things about Thyatira. Again, if you don't like history, I'm sorry, but it's really important that we kind of know a little bit about this city before we dive into this. But it's located halfway between Pergamos and Sardis, which is interesting because the previous letter was to Pergamos and the next one is to Sardis, the letters that we're looking at here. And it's right between those two geographically. And it was a long valley with no natural defenses, and it had a long history of being destroyed and rebuilt because it had no natural defenses. It was wide open. It was constantly being destroyed and rebuilt. And there were often soldiers stationed there, but those soldiers were not there to defend Thyatira. They were there just to hold off the invasion so Pergamos could be ready for it. They were just to hold them off. It was just like a buffer zone. Like, okay, they're being attacked. They're coming our way. Let's get ready. So it wasn't really viewed at as this vital piece of territory. It wasn't viewed as worthy of being protected. It was really dispensable. That's why it was constantly tore down, rebuilt, tore down, rebuilt. It had no protection. But it was on a major trade route, and it was well known for these trade guilds. And this part is important, okay? They had these trade guilds, so they had carpenters, they had those that dyed cloth, they had sellers of goods, tanners that tanned hides and made leather, they had weavers, they had tent makers, all these types of people, and they were making a living off of their trade as part of trade guilds. Now, trade guilds are similar to what trade unions used to be in this country. I don't know if you remember, some of you may not, because I barely do, but there was a day where if you needed a plumber, like, you didn't get a plumber if he wasn't part of a union. Like, if you needed a carpenter, you didn't get a carpenter unless he was part of a union. Now, like, Gabe could just decide he's going to be a plumber and people would pay him money to come do their plumbing. I wouldn't recommend that at all. I mean, I don't know if Gabe even knows anything about plumbing. You know what plumbing is, right? Okay. But today's day and age, you can get anybody to do anything for you. Okay? They don't have to be tied to these. But there was a time where people did have to be in these trade unions. And so just like that, back here, it was very difficult for any kind of blue-collar tradesman to make a living without being part of a guild, because nobody's going to pay you to do anything. And the guild, they had the power. Okay? They'd be like, you're done here. You're finished. You'll never do business here again because you don't join our guild. So they had power. But where these guilds were very different from a trade union that we know of is that these guilds were associated with the worship of other gods. They had their own gods. Each one of them typically had their own god, a particular guardian god. And so if you were a member of this guild, say, you know, the tent makers guild, you were expected to worship whatever god the tent makers worshipped. You're expected to attend these ceremonies and these activities where they'd lift up offerings to these false gods. They would eat meals celebrating these false gods. They would worship them, and they would participate in things that were immoral. And so this is the society that's surrounding this church at Thyatira. It's part of why it's important to know what's going on. They're in this region that nobody cares about the land, but there's a lot of traffic through there. There's a lot of businesses, and they're all tied to these guilds that worship other gods. And so, as you could imagine, the people that went to church in Thyatira, they needed to make a living, right? I mean, can you guys all just come to church here and not work? No. Most of us work or have worked or we have somebody in our home that does, but these people, they had to make a living. So in that region, that meant probably being part of one of these guilds. You see where the conflict's at? I go to church, but I also need to make a living, and to make a living, I have to be part of this guild that insists that I worship other gods. So they have this dilemma daily. I need to be part of the guild, but I need to stay faithful to Jesus. And so this is where we can see the corruption begins to creep in into Thyatira. So let's look at the word that the Lord says to this corrupt church. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Revelation 2:18 is where I'll begin. Revelation 2:18. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we stand on your word as the truth. Lord, and we just pray that right now, today, that you would speak to us as we look at this letter to Thyatira. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would see how it applies to them, but Lord, then you would apply it to our lives and help us to live the way as you desire for us to. Help us to be purified, Lord. Help us to seek you and to follow you, Lord. We just pray that today that you would invade our hearts, change our lives, speak to us by your Spirit through your written word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation 2:18 starts off with the same as all the other letters, a description of Jesus. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." So again, a description of the Lord is what we're looking at here. And what does he do? Right off the bat, he's like, from the Son of God. Now that's important. It's important because right off the bat, he's reminding the church of his authority. I'm writing this letter to you, and right up front, I'm saying, remember, I'm the Son of God. I am the authority. I am the one who's in charge here. It's kind of it's maybe not so subtle reminder, but it's very relevant that he reminds them of his authority because he's been given complete authority. And we know that now because of Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sometimes we need reminded of the authority of Christ. Amen? Does anybody else ever need reminded of his authority? Sometimes, I know I do. I definitely need a reminder. He has the right to do what he wants, and he has the right to say to the church what he wants, because Christ is the ultimate authority. So he's right off the bat, I'm in authority. I'm just laying that out front before I get to the rest of this letter, because you're probably not going to like it. But remember, I'm the authority. And he goes from there and it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. And that certainty symbolizes eternity and wisdom and his omniscience, which is his all-knowing. But also we got to picture that as this penetrating gaze right into the heart of his church. Okay, remember, he's speaking this to a specific church for a specific reason. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a few people, and every once in a while they look at you, especially when they're a little bit upset, and it's like their eyes could just burn holes through you. Okay, do you guys know anybody like that? Don't say names. But their eyes can just burn holes through you. It's almost like they can like see into your soul. Like just those kind of eyes are like, man, I'm sorry. Like, what did I do? Like this, listen, Jesus can really do that. He can really look into your soul, and he does have eyes that could burn right through you, I suppose, if he wanted them to, but he loves us, so thank you, Jesus, for not doing that. But he's looking intently at this church in Thyatira, like, I mean, fire in his eyes. Like, his eyes are like a flame of fire as he's looking at them, reminding them of his authority. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And Hebrews 4:13, if you think the Old Testament doesn't apply. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Lord looks intently and jealously at his bride. Okay? He is looking at his bride, and he's reminding, this is my authority, and I'm looking at you because I see this outer appearance. I see this outer appearance that maybe you're trying to fake and say that things are good, but I can see the heart. I see the reality. I see right through it. I'm looking at you. And so his description then concludes with his feet. It talks about how his feet are like a fine brass. And it may say, if you have NIV or something, like burnished bronze. But at this time, there was no other metal known that was harder than brass. And it was often used when speaking of judgment. His feet are like brass. Now, I don't know about you, but just in the introduction, I'm kind of getting the idea that Jesus is not pleased. Okay? He's reminding of his authority. He's got these eyes that are like piercing through straight to the heart of the church. And he's ready to bring judgment. Now, for me personally, that is not a letter that I would be real jacked about getting in the mail. I mean, I open a letter from one of you and it starts like that. I don't even know if I'm reading the rest of it. Okay, I'm going to be like, I don't think I want to know anymore. Okay, but Jesus is not pleased. It's not a great start. But remember, he's just establishing who he is. A lot of times Jesus wants to remind us, listen, this is my place. This is who I am. This is why I can say what I'm getting ready to say to you. And so this is what he does. He reminds them, establishes who he is. And then he goes from there into this commendation, okay? So they didn't have all this, everything I laid out. They may have just read it and been like, oh, that's nice. And then they got into the commendation. But he put it there so that they could know he's in authority. He sees, He's ready to bring judgment if there's not some kind of change made. But he goes from there into verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He's like, okay, I establish who I am. Now, good job, church. You guys are doing really good. You're loving. You are servants. You're faithful. You're patient. And this church was also happened to be a growing church, history says. And this seems like a pretty good church, right? I mean, if I tell you that a church is loving, they're full of servants, they're faithful, they're patient, I mean, doesn't that seem like it's probably a pretty good church? It does to me. So what's with the scary introduction? You know, why start off so hard, Jesus? And even for me, I think that these words here, loving, servant, faithful, patient, I think that those could describe our church. I think you could apply those to Freedom Reigns in Christ Church. I look at them and I think that I could even apply those to myself personally, except for maybe the patient part. I don't think I quite have that down yet, but we can look at these, and it seems like this description not only would apply to what you would expect from an ideal church, but an ideal Christian. I want you to be full of love, the love of Christ. I want you to serve others, right? I want you to serve as Christ would have you serve him, serve his church. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be steadfast and endure all the junk that you got to go through. And again, this church was growing, and you can kind of see why, because if you have those pieces, it seems like there ought to be growth from that. And these are all good things. Well done. Good job. But here's the problem. This is why Jesus is not pleased. And I'm going to read 20 through 24. It's a little bit long, but we'll go through it here. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. This is spiritual children. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Man, that is rough. That's a pretty bad, you know, pretty, you go from who Jesus is, okay, that's pretty firm. You go to this commendation for what the church is doing right, and then, bam, here's what you're doing wrong. This church was kind of like an apple with a worm in it. From the outside, it looked great. Like, man, this is a really good-looking apple. This is something I'd really like to be a part of. I'd like to take a bite out of this. And then, bam, the inside is rotten. That's what this church was. To the people around them, they probably thought this church was great. It was hopping. It was the happening place. They loved people. They served people. They were faithful. They were steadfast. But inside, they were rotten. And remember the church of Ephesus, the first letter, what was their deal? They lost their first love, right? But they did not tolerate evil. They did not tolerate evil, but they had lost their first love. They left Christ on the wayside. They're like, you know, we're doing this on our own, but we're not tolerating evil. And Thyatira right here is the opposite. They're strong in love, but they're tolerant of evil. They're letting evil creep into their church. And I believe that these two extremes right here exist in the church today still. You have churches that they are great in love, but they tolerate evil. And you have churches that, man, they will stand on what the Bible says, but if you ain't perfect, you ain't one of us, right? That's wrong. That's dead wrong. But we look at churches, they don't have love like this. You know, they strongly oppose evil. They tend to be very religious churches. Lots of rules, very strict. We're a Bible church, right? It's all about the Bible, which is great. I agree with that. But ultimately what it is truth with no spirit. It's truth with no spirit. It's dry religion. And then you see these churches that love, almost to a fault. And that sounds ridiculous. Like, how could you love to a fault? Well, they love to a fault to where they tolerate evil because, well, we want to be understanding. We don't want to offend somebody or upset them, and they might leave here, and then if they leave here, then we can't help them anymore. Well, you're not helping them if you're tolerating evil. Listen, if you don't ever discipline your kids, they will turn out to be terrible. Okay? It's the same way with people, okay? We can love and still not be tolerant of evil. But these churches that are like this, they don't want to hurt feelings. It's all about an experience. And that's when you see churches that are all spirit and no truth. It's all about, we'll just come in here and just experience this great atmosphere, and you'll leave here and everything will be great. And there's never any preaching against sin. Everything goes. Everything's accepted here. And everything is accepted here. But we preach the truth, and that is that the Spirit of God will set you free from sin. Amen? Amen? Okay, so we see these two extremes. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what we try to be. That's what I hope that you see here in this church, because I believe you can love and you can pursue righteousness at the same time. I believe it's possible. And so this church in Thyatira, they were ones where they tolerated evil to a point where they have become corrupt. Now, if you want to please Jesus, here's a key for you. Don't corrupt his church and don't corrupt his children. He's not going to like that. He's going to be like, listen, I'm in authority. I can see right through you, and I've got my brass shoes on. I'm bringing judgment. It's going to hurt. You're not going to like it. Okay, we got to be careful not to corrupt the Lord's church, the Lord's children. And so how did it happen? How did they get to this point? A prophet. A prophet. Now, a prophet is one who speaks for God. Sometimes it's foretelling the future. Most of the time, it's foretelling the word of God. And a true prophet has authority because the words are coming from God, whether it's through revelation or it's straight from the word of God. Okay, the problem is that Jezebel was not a true prophet. Jezebel was a false prophet. And we know this because she was leading the church away from the truths of God. That's corruption. And so we remember these trade guilds. Remember the trade guilds I talked about? They required that you worshiped other gods. They required it, and they required immoral behavior and acts. And you imagine this person that claims to be a prophet that hears from God, and probably through a time of trial and testing, they gained the trust of the leadership, right? They gained the trust of the leadership, and therefore they ultimately gained the trust of the congregation. And now this person could be free to say things like, you know, it's okay. It's okay to be part of that trade guild because God understands. He knows that it's the only place that you can get employment around here. He knows that you got to provide for your family, that options are limited. And he told me that it's okay for you to participate in these immoral activities because you got to make a living, right? I mean, he understands. You don't really have a choice. You got to do what you got to do. God's grace will cover it anyway. How many of you have heard that before? God's grace will cover it anyway. It's okay. Man, this right here, this is the kind of thing that brings corruption. This church right here, this church in Thyatira, shame on the church and shame on the leaders for tolerating this corruption. Shame on them for not standing up for what the Word of God says. Shame on them for not confronting this tolerance of corruption and thinking, well, she hears from God. He or she hears, well, it was a she, it was Jezebel, but she hears from God. Who are we to judge? Like, well, I'll tell you what, we hear from God, the word of God, the whole thing. If it doesn't line up with that, you heard me over and over say, if it doesn't line up with that, get it out of here. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, get it out. And this, what she was teaching, the sexual immorality and the idolatry, this does not line up with the word of God. But apparently the church leaders are letting it continue, right? Because it got to the point where Jesus is going to rebuke them. And so this is why we don't take any man or woman's word as gold. We always test it against the word of God. Always. Listen, God does not oppose himself. Ever. He does not oppose himself. And a prophet, a real prophet, leads toward God. A prophet that leads away from the word of God is a false prophet. Okay? Every time. So again, corruption doesn't happen instantly. It wasn't through this one statement. It wasn't just something that she said at one point. But at some point, this corruption had crept in to this point where it had taken over. So it was a process. It's something that went on over time. And you know, Jesus calls this false prophet Jezebel, whether it was literally or is in reference to the Old Testament Jezebel. But in the Old Testament, we see Jezebel, and Jezebel was wicked. Okay, if you've ever heard the term Jezebel, I've never heard it used in a good context. Don't name your child Jezebel, ever. Okay, don't do it. Just don't. Jezebel was wicked. She was the daughter of a pagan king, and she married the king of Israel, Ahab. This just sounds like a recipe for disaster to me. Okay, this is why. If you're a believer, you should not marry an unbeliever. Read this story. I'm dead serious. Read this story. If you're a believer, you should not marry an unbeliever. Read what Jezebel did to Ahab and to Israel. But Jezebel worshipped Baal, and she becomes the queen, and the very first thing that she had to do was turn the heart of her husband. He's the king. If I get him in, on my side, you know, I got everything. So she works on Ahab, and she turns his heart towards her, towards this Baal worship, away from God. And right here, we see the corruption process starts. Next, she turns the hearts of Israel to worshiping Baal, right? I got the leader. Once you got the leader, you can usually get the followers. Because the leaders are usually, or the followers are usually following the leader. And like, oh, well, he says it's okay. Okay, I can go with that. I believe him, I trust him, and she begins to work on Israel, gets Israel turned to worshiping Baal. Then we see she massacres the prophets of the Lord, tries to take them all out, but praise the Lord, 100 of them were spared and hidden. But we see this corruption, it goes to a place where corruption silences the word of God. That's what its goal is. If I can silence the word of God, then I can say anything. Right? Corruption tries to silence the word of God. So we see Jezebel, she's like, I got to take out these prophets of the Lord and replace them with my false prophets that will say what I want, what I believe. And so we see that continue as she replaces those prophets with prophets of Baal and Asherah. And Jezebel's mission was to replace the worship of God with the worship of these false gods, bringing Israel back to the place of idolatry, what they've been fighting the whole time. Here they're going good, and she's like, I'm going to bring them back. I'm getting them back to idolatry. But in the meantime, what she did was she set up temples of Baal, and he still had temples of God. Compromise. Tolerance. Okay? We can just mix the two together. Let the people pick what they want to do. Right? They can do a little bit of both. I mean, you had people going and worshiping at the temple of God, and then they just go right over and worship at the temple of Baal. Corrupted people is what you had, and it began with some kind of tolerance. And I believe this still goes on today. You have people that worship Jesus today, and they'll worship other gods as soon as they get home from here. May have already transitioned from worshiping Jesus in worship this morning to worshiping other gods right now. Like, why is he preaching about sin? Why can't? How long until we can go eat? Okay, these people in this day are not unique people. People today worship the Lord, and then when it's convenient for them, they go to the altar of every other god in their life. And they just move from one god to the next to the next. This is not something that was reserved from that time. We see this also happen in Thyatira. They had this church of love, of service, of faith, of patience. They had a great vision for reaching the world around them. But then they began to tolerate this evil. Tolerance always leads to corruption. intolerance leads to corruption. And we see in Revelation 17 where it talks about, it references Jezebel and says that that symbolizes the prostitute Babylon in the last days that seduces the people through pleasure and luxury. Sound familiar? Pleasure and luxury. That's usually how people are seduced. And we see that in the end times. It's going to be on a mass scale. But corruption is typically due to pursuit of pleasure and luxury. And that's what these people were afforded here. It's like, you know what? Be part of the trade guild. You get your pleasure and your luxury. And then you can come into the church. And we just won't talk bad about the trade guilds, because then we wouldn't have a church. Like, we wouldn't have anybody to give offerings and tithes. So they brought in this compromise, and they wanted to do both. But we see this pursuit of pleasure and luxury. 1 Timothy 6:10, many of you know this verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen, this right here is why the church can't be tolerant of evil. When I say the church, I'm not just talking about this right here. I'm saying God's people cannot be tolerant of evil. In Thyatira, Jezebel was teaching and seducing God's people to commit sexual adultery, or sexual immorality and adultery. And in Thyatira, they probably reasoned that there was an element of truth to what she said. But listen, the most dangerous heresy is heresy that sounds like the truth. Most dangerous lies are lies that sound like, oh, that could be true, right? Just a little convincing. If you word it right, it can sound good. But Jesus condemns this church, and we see his strongest language right here reserved for these people, which was the smallest church of these seven churches. And so Jezebel, she was firmly established with the approval of the congregation. You don't see anything about an uprising. It seems to me like they were embracing her. You guys are letting her do this. And you're going along with it. It's okay. And we're told that she refused to repent. Man, how good is our God? He even gives someone like that a chance to repent. Someone who's possibly leading the whole church astray. And he's like, you know what? I'll give you a chance to repent. I'll give you your chance right now to change your mind, to stop doing it, to follow me. But we're told that she didn't. And he's going to condemn those who committed adultery with her to great tribulation. And again, he's not talking about physical immorality in that sense. He's talking about the spiritual adultery of not staying true to God. And those who embrace tolerance. And church, I'm telling you, we live in an age of tolerance right now. Like this, this is the age of tolerance, I believe. And if we're not careful, it will corrupt us. It will corrupt us. It will corrupt you individually. Tolerance will corrupt your family. And tolerance will corrupt a church. Absolutely. We're in the land of the free. Man, it's such a good thing. But sometimes I think it's so bad for us that we're in the land of the free. Because we live in a place where everyone has the right to say what they want to say. And everyone has the right to believe what they want to believe. Unless you're a Christian, of course. Everybody else can say what they want to say and believe what they want to believe. We're hateful, you know, if we stand for righteousness. But the moment we begin to permit evil without opposition, corruption begins. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. Sincere love is not tolerance. That's what our world would teach today, that to love people, you have to be accepting and tolerant of everything. No, you do not. No, you do not. That is not sincere love. We don't have to tolerate sin to love people. You hear me? We don't have to tolerate sin to love people, because we're told right after it to hate what is evil. We're told to cling to what is good. And listen, my society will not dictate my morality. It will not. There's no reason for it. We should not let our society dictate our morality. Sex outside marriage is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Drunkenness, gossip, slander, they're sins. Okay? The Word of God is the standard. And my standard is the Word of God. It will not be affected by the things of this world. And we can't preach that those things are okay. And by omitting something, you're saying it's okay. Okay? If your kid comes home drunk and you do nothing about it today or tomorrow, you're saying that's okay. Go ahead and do it again. Right? Okay? Omission is the same thing as tolerance and acceptance. We can't be in that place where we just preach that things are okay. And I'm so tired of seeing these things shown as acceptable on TV, movies, in our community. And I'll show you how irrelevant or how out of the times I am. I don't even know if these shows are still on TV. They're just shows I've heard of at some point. But the media will get in your face, right? They have titles of shows like Pretty Little Liars or Gossip Girl. Are you serious? Like, people watch this crap? Yes, I just said crap. Sorry about that if it offended you. But people watch that stuff? I mean, would you watch a show? Like, listen, I'm going to tell you, Katie, there's this show that's coming out. It's really awesome. It's called Pretty Little Children of the Devil. Would you like to watch that? Okay, that's what Pretty Little Liars means, right? A liar is you're a child of your father, the devil. Okay, so it's Pretty Little Children of the Devil. Or would you like to watch Sinner Girl instead of Gossip Girl? Okay, that's how in your face these titles are, but we just don't see it. Because our society has pushed this on us to where it's acceptable. It's okay to be a Pretty Little Liar or a Gossip Girl. And then other shows, they're a little more reserved, a little more sneaky about it. We got shows like Modern Family and The New Normal. I mean, these teach is that the Bible is ancient, that the Bible is obsolete, that it's not for today. A modern family has homosexual parents with children. A modern family, the parents are cool with their kids going out and drinking and sleeping around. A modern family is if you don't like your husband or wife, you just get rid of them and go get another one. That's what they teach us that is modern family and the new normal. Listen, baloney. It is not a modern family. It is not the new normal. It's not okay. That's tolerance. And what tolerance leads to is corruption. Tolerance leads to corruption. And somewhere, sometime, God's people have to take a stand that I will not put up with that garbage. I am not cool with that. My kids will not think that that's okay and that's the new normal. No, it's not. My kids will know that marriage is between a man and a woman, like Dylan and Liz. Awesome, godly marriage. Thank God for bringing people like that together, okay? My kids will know that it is not okay to go sleep around and get drunk all the time. That it is not going to be okay when they come home. They will probably never leave the house again. You do it one time, like, opportunity's over.
That's it.
You don't get to leave again. Until they come and take you from me, I guess, because I didn't ever let you leave the house. But, okay, we got to know that people of God are going to declare that God's word is the standard and that we're not okay with what our society pushes as normal. We're not okay with what our society pushes as the new standard. Listen, there is no new standard. There's one standard, and it's ancient. It's old, but it's good. It's still right. It's still perfect. It's still infallible. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no reason to change or alter it. It's already good the way it is because a good God made that standard. That's where we need to be. That's where the people of God need to be. Jesus is the authority. He's the standard. I will not tolerate evil that corrupt the standard. Listen, don't go down with Jezebel. Amen. Jesus says, repent. That's what he told them. He told her, repent. Repent. If you want to stand for something, stand for righteousness. Listen, I was the kind of kid, I was kind of a punk, and I like to rebel. I like to think differently than everyone else around me. I wish right now I could go back to that and do this over, because have you ever thought about people that like to be rebellious and stand out in the crowd? What they usually do is they pick the common cause. Like, I'm going to be rebellious, so I'm going to say that homosexuality is okay. I'm going to be rebellious, so I'm going to say that abortion is okay. It's the woman's choice. It's her body. That's what people do when they want to be rebellious. They go with the common cause. They go with what everybody else is saying when they're trying to be rebellious and push the envelope. Most people are tolerant of sin. Listen, most people are tolerant of sin.
Amen.
If you want to be different or rebellious, be righteous instead of corrupt. If you want to be different or rebellious, love other people instead of yourself. If you want to be rebellious, serve others instead of expecting them to serve you.
Yes.
If you want to be rebellious, don't accept and tolerate this new normal. That's being rebellious. Like, you want to stand for something, stand for that. You want to stand for change? I got change for you. How about no more sin? That would be a change, right? All the way back to the very first day of man, okay? It would be a change if we had no more sin. Let's push for that. If we will resist evil and overcome corruption, Jesus has a promise for us. And this is what I love, is every one of these letters, he ends with a promise. If you overcome these things, I've got something better for you. I've got something greater, and you may not think so right now, but it certainly is in the end. Revelation 25 to 29. But hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes and keeps his works. That's keeping God's works. You want to know what God's works are? Nobody? Yes? Okay. All right. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." You want to do the works of God? Believe in Jesus. That's it. Believe in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, man, all that other stuff will come. But it starts right there. You want to do the work of God? Believe in the one that he sent. Believe in Jesus. And listen, Jesus would not be cool with modern family and the new normal. He would be, I don't know what he would do, but he'd probably be flipping some stuff over. He definitely would have his eyes of fire out and his bronze feet on. And he definitely would be going around saying, "No, listen, I'm Jesus, I'm the authority. I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to let you know this before I turn your world upside down." That's what he would be doing. That's what we're called to do. We're to keep his works, believe in Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony. Listen, that's believing in his shed blood, what we did earlier today, and proclaiming that he is good. That's what testimony does. You realize that? Testimony doesn't say about how good you are. It really doesn't even say how powerful God is, because God's power is way more powerful than whatever he's done in your life. What testimony does is it declares that God is good. It declares that God is good. Here's the evidence of how I know that he's good, because of what he's done in my life. Listen, if you're gonna go around trying to tell people how powerful God is by your testimony, listen, they might be going through something that's way bigger than what you've been through. You might be limiting God's power. They might be like, "Well, that doesn't compare to what I'm going through. I guess I'm still a lost cause." No, we need to tell them how good God is. God's done this in my life because he's good, and he can do anything that you need done in yours. We proclaim the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. It's how good he is. That's what's important. And so if we do this, if we believe in his shed blood, if we proclaim his goodness, we will rule with him and receive the morning star. The morning star is Jesus. It's him. Though he's appeared in our heart, he's made this impact, this effect on our lives right now. Listen, there will be a day where we will have Jesus in his fullness. Man, come, Lord Jesus, come. right? I mean, there will be a day where we will have him in his fullness, and how I long for that day. Listen, the best day on earth isn't going to compare to the worst day in heaven. I mean, I don't think there's going to be a worst day in heaven. I think they're probably all going to be the same. Awesome. Okay? They're all going to be the same. Awesome. But man, I long for that day, and we got to be careful not to esteem the words of men and women more highly than the word of God. Because when we do, that's where we go down this path that they were in Thyatira. They were like, this is great. Man or woman of God has told me that this is okay. They start to intermingle. They start to entertain these ideas. And they start to corrupt. They start to slip away. And before you know it, here's Jesus with his eyes of fire and his brass feet. Listen, I don't want Jesus' eyes of fire and brass feet coming after me. Okay? He'd come after my enemies that way, certainly, but not me. Okay? We want Jesus in his love, his mercy and grace. And that is love, honestly. Jesus with his eyes of fire and his feet of brass. That is love. Because he's perfect in judgment. And he gives us that chance to repent. Dylan, if you guys would come up. Today, listen, today I want you to make a commitment, not to me, but to the Lord, if you're willing to do so. What this message screams out at me is the importance of the Word of God. It screams at me the importance of the Word of God and how precious it is, how much I believe that we take it for granted sometimes. Listen, some of you have been around church long enough that you know like those key verses that you need to know, right? And you may go days or weeks on end where you're just dependent on those verses that you know. Man, we need the Word of God daily. Lord, give us our daily bread. When we're in the Word of God daily, listen, we won't be deceived by a Jezebel. We won't be led astray. We need the truth of the Word of God in our lives. And so I'm going to ask you guys to make a commitment today to read daily. And again, you're not making this to me. You make it between you and the Lord. Not most days, every day. Not most days, every day. Listen, this is not a... this is not some kind of legalistic thing I'm trying to get you to do. I want you to understand the importance of the Word of God. I don't want you to read it just because, well, he said I have to do it every day. No, I want you to understand the importance. We ought to be excited about reading the Word of God. It's the standard. Man, there's life. It's living and powerful. I mean, if I gave you a book and I just said, this is the best book I've ever written, I did not write it. Best book I ever read, and you'd be like, I don't want it. If I gave you a book and said it's the best book I ever read, and I really hyped it up, man, you'd read it. Probably people that don't even read would at least start it, and you'd give up after chapter one or whatever, but I'm saying we've got a book that is the Word of Almighty God. It's a book that has words that are alive, that are powerful, and we ought to want to read it. We ought to anticipate reading it because it's the Word of God. That's truth. We don't fall into lies and deception when we're just engulfed in truth. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Man, how many of you have asked Jesus to lead you? How many of you have asked Jesus to lead you on days where you did not read his word? Probably the same people. You should probably be raising your hand both times. Listen, he's trying. He's trying to lead you. He's like, read my word. It's in there. I'm trying to lead you. It's a light to our path, and his spirit speaks to us. His spirit will bring that word alive. We ought to be in a place where we study the word, where we talk to others about it. Yeah, it's instructions, absolutely. Yeah, we ought to be talking about it with others. It's alive and powerful. Man, it's our life source. It's what we need. 2 Timothy tells us that we're supposed to be diligent in the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, we've got to focus on the Word of God. And so today I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. If you're going to take up that call to read the Word of God daily, then you guys can pray as I pray. But I'm going to ask you to do that to the Lord yourself. I'm making that commitment right now myself to not let another day get too busy. Not let another day go by where, I'm not even talking about reading a devotional. I'm saying sitting down and reading the Word of God, not just one verse that's out of context. So if you're ready to take up that call, you guys can make this commitment to the Lord as I pray. But Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that it is an instruction manual for life, Lord. But we thank you even more so that it's your word, that it's you speaking to us, that as we desire you to speak to us, Lord, you're ready every day. So we pick up your word. Lord, I just pray right now over each and every person here. I pray those who are making this commitment, and I make this commitment to you today, Lord, that I will read your word every day. Not most days, but every day. And I pray right now, as we do read your word, I pray right now, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us. God, that you would make that word alive and powerful in our lives. Lord, show us your secrets in your word. Lord, help us to establish our lives and our families on righteousness, on your word as the standard. No compromise, Lord. No tolerance of evil, Lord. Help us to withstand in this evil day. Help us, Lord, as we put on the armor of God, that we could quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. Lord, that today that we could be a people of love, of people who hate evil, or people who don't tolerate it, people who don't accept it. Help us, Lord, to bring people to you, Lord, to show people the way in love, to show people the truth in love. Lord, let your word guide our homes. Let your word guide our families, our marriages, our relationship with our children and our friends and family. Lord, we just pray right now for more of you. That's our heart's desire, Lord, that we need you. We need you, Jesus, in a time of compromise, in a time of tolerance, in a time of wickedness. Jesus, we need you. And we know that you're found in that word, but we just pray, Lord, that we would have more of you today, each and every day, less of us and more of you. Let the flesh decrease, let your spirit increase inside of us, Lord, that we would follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.